Oh, unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. In mine ears, says the Lord of hosts, of a truth many houses shall be desolate, even great and fair without inhabitant. Yea, 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath, and the seed of an omer shall yield an ephah. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. And the harp and the viol and the tabret and the pipe and the wine are in their feast, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. Therefore my people are gone into captivity, because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore hell has enlarged herself, and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoices shall descend into it. And the mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. Then shall the lambs feed after their manner, and the waste places of the fat ones shall strangers eat. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were a cord of rope, that say, let him make speed and haste, hasten his work, that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, that we may know it. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your precious word that tells so much. Lord, that instructs us in all things of life. Amen. Father, we just pray that you speak to our hearts this morning, that you would open up our understanding, open up our hearts to receive thy word, that we would all receive it with gladness, that we would not only be hearers but also doers of your word. Help us, Lord, to receive it with humbleness and meekness. Lord, the engrafted word that can save us. Lord, we just pray that you be glorified and magnified this morning, that you receive all the honor and glory, for only thou art worthy. And we ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let me give you just a recap or a review, rather, of last week. Last week, we were touching on the vineyard of God, and it was obvious from what the Bible says that the vineyard is Israel. And he was talking about where God says, what more could I have done? And it's really amazing that all the things that God had done for Israel, he had taken them out of Egypt with a great and mighty hand, with a lot of power. And he had done so many things so that everybody would know, not only Israel, but that the whole world would know that the God of Israel was God Almighty, and he was a powerful God. He was made for that purpose. That's why many times Pharaoh was hardened. But the Bible also tells you in Exodus chapter 3 that this was his disposition. He hardened his heart way before. God had already told Moses, Pharaoh will not let you go. So when God hardened his heart, that was the disposition of Pharaoh. Later on, we find that the Lord hardened his heart on some things, and many times you find that Pharaoh hardened his heart. But I want you to know that he made his own decisions. But God wanted to accomplish the things that he did so that the whole world would know the power of God. And when he takes them out, he takes them with great power. They go through a sea that he opened up the land, and they walked through it as dry. He comforted them by day with a cloud. He led them by night with fire so they wouldn't stumble in the night. We see also that he gave them fresh water all the time. We see that he fed them from the sky with manna every morning for 40 years. We see that their clothes never became rags. Their shoes never wore out. So we see over and over that God did everything possible. Whenever they did something wrong, God was there to correct it. All the time with loving kindness. So we see here, he finally gets them into the promised land. He opens up the Jordan River so that they can also walk with a new leader and a new land, and gives them cities that they hadn't built. He gives them everything there is to give. And these people still decided to follow other gods. When God is saying here, what more could I have done? There was really nothing else. He covered all the bases. The same thing with Christians. What more can He do? Amen. He saved you. He came down from heaven. He went to the cross and He shed His blood for you. He gave you His Spirit to judge you of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. He has given you His Word. We have seen what God has done in the past. He tells you in the Scriptures, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. How many witnesses did God have of His resurrection at one time alone? 500. Over and over and over, God proved it. He is God, and yet, what do we still have here? We have people that God could also say of us, what more could I have done? I've done everything right. I've done a good job. I've done my best. Nevertheless, what we have here, beloved, the Lord is now charging Israel with a crime. Not only one, but six. He gives them six woes. And you know, the thing is that the Lord could have really said all night long and all day and told them sin after sin after sin, and covered so many multitudes. But He covered everything in six. Just like in the book of Proverbs, you find what God hates. Six things I hate, yea, seven. And He mentions them. And they cover such a multitude. When you put them all together, that covers everything. Everything falls into one of those categories. It's just like when I was a young policeman, we used to be very wild out here in the West Side. And every time we had a chase and one policeman would be chasing somebody, we'd all join in the chase. I remember one time that some guy shot at a policeman, and by the time the chase was over, we counted the bullet holes. There were 26 rounds or bullet holes on that car. As they were passing by, everybody would be popping their guns. This is the way it used to be. Of course, it doesn't happen like that anymore. It's not politically correct. You're not supposed to do these things. Nevertheless, at the end of the chase, I remember that the officer would sit out there and write him ticket after ticket after ticket for every block, every stop sign, every speed, everything he violated. By the whole end of the time, it would be like 40 tickets they'd hand him. And finally, the judge, they were getting upset because if for every ticket is a new violation, they have to write a new complaint. They were getting tired and they say, you know what, just condense it into three. We're just going to allow three tickets. And that's exactly what the Lord has done. He didn't want to mention you and bore you all day long with 10,000 sins. He put it all in six. And let me tell you something. These six, they're also called woes. These are major crimes. And I will speak briefly to you this morning on several of them. And then I'm going to wind up with the fourth woe, which is the one that calling good evil and evil good. And I'm going to hang in there and select one topic out of so many that we can actually name. But the first woe, let me read to you verse 8 again. Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place that they may be placed alone in the midst thereof. You know what this is talking about? It's talking about greed. It's talking about somebody that all they care about is money, property, possessions. You know, and it's okay when we see it in the lost. They don't know any better. They're going after the big dollar. And of course, we all need to get an education. We try to improve ourselves. We try to raise a family. We try to provide everything we ought to provide. But it's a shame when a Christian makes money his God. And he goes only after money. And I remember, as I was thinking about this, I remembered a brother that that witnessed to me. He got saved a few weeks before me. And he would come in and give me gospel tracts, and I got saved because of him. And there's no doubt in my mind, this brother had been called to preach. He would preach in different churches. They'd call him, and a whole bunch of policemen would go with him, and we'd sit up in the front. And many Baptist churches would invite him. He had a gift of preaching many times, but later on, he had been an alcoholic, and eventually it overtook him. And now I just found out, through some sources, very reliable. I had some pictures, and I know where he's at now. He's in South America. He finally went on from job to job after he retired from the police department, and went on and got jobs with the city, getting jobs with the state, finally got with the federal government. He is now considered a state diplomat. He is in charge of narcotics violations, of drugs being brought into America. He's in charge of training people in other countries to stop the infiltration of drugs into the United States. He has a big job that he has with the government. He makes no doubt good money. But what happened to his preaching? It's just a shame that he had been called to preach, that he had a gift to preach. And so many Christians, they do the same thing. They have been called, but instead of following what the Lord has given them, they decide to follow the big dollar. And it's just a shame, because one day he'll be responsible for this. What did you do with my gift? Amen. He wind up hiding his gift. He would preach circles around me. He had a good understanding of the scriptures. Nevertheless, he decided to hide it, to throw it away, not to use it. And so many people, we can say the same thing. But look at woe number 2 on verse 11. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may allow strong rain that continue until night, till wine inflame them. You know, hell has enlarged herself. Amen. It's amazing that it doesn't say it about any other crime but drunkards. I wonder why. You go around the city on Saturday nights, and it's a shame, but there's so many drunkards on the streets. One day, I remember a long time ago, the city police department was doing a research. They had some people that wanted to test people out in the west side and then throughout the city, and they were just stopping people at random. And I remember it was being done on General McMullen. This was many years ago. And I remember that everybody coming through, just about everybody was drunk. It's amazing. I remember also that HEB used to at one time not sell beer. But then later on they stopped. And I remember the one place that would sell more beer than anybody else was an HEB store at Brazos in El Paso. That store's not there no more. Just amazing how an HEB could beat all the beer joints in town. They were selling more beer than anybody. Also, I remember one time I was in college. We got into a big argument, and we were talking about drinking. And they began to bring us some statistics that we were the number one state of more drunks than anybody else in the whole United States. And then on top of that, San Antonio was number one in the state. The biggest drunkards in the whole United States. It's a shame. No wonder the Lord says that hell has enlarged itself. You read 1 Corinthians 6, and it says, no drunkard shall inherit the kingdom of God. Amen. So it's something very, very serious. Why is it that they're not going to go to heaven? Because most of the time, they don't care about nothing else. Only about doing what they want to do. You start drinking, and let me tell you one thing, when you start drinking, your defenses begin to go out the window. Your morality also follows. The next thing you know, everything is easy. Everything is fun. And the next thing you know, you got problems. That's what happens. There's no such thing as just a social drinker. That's how everybody starts. Just one little beer. Just to be friendly. just to fit in with the group. Why don't you just drink water? Amen. Nobody will know any difference.
Yeah.
The thing is that the next thing you know, you're enjoying the jokes, and the next thing you're also in the joke. Amen. Let me tell you, God says this is a woe for Israel. Israel were a bunch of drunkards. This is the same thing. It's just like talking to America. It's just like talking to Texas. It's just like talking to San Antonio. It's a shame. And God calls it a woe. A woe is something very serious. A woe is something we need to guard. A woe is something that you would hear like the angel in during the times of tribulation. The angel is going to come out and he say, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Because now the wrath of God has come. When the angels, or when God says, woe, there's big problems. These ought to make you think, you know what? I don't need to be drinking. I don't need to be involved in none of this. But that's why in the Bible it also tells you, though, in Proverbs chapter 6, that the things that God hates. He hates a proud look. He hates a lying tongue. He hates the shedding of blood. He hates the wicked imaginations. He hates mischief. He hates false witnesses. And he also hates the discord of brothers bringing discord among brothers. And if you search it real fine here, you'll find that it all fits in here also. But let me get to the next woe. This one is on verse 18. This is the third woe. He says, woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as it were a cord of rope. This is the sin of presumption. I'd like to take you to 2 Peter chapter 2 now for this. 2 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 10. Peter chapter 2 verse 10. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. I don't know about you, but I read this verse and it seems to me like it's the definition of liberals. It's the definition of loud mouth. It's the definition of the Clintons and the Kerrys who don't care to speak against dignities. They go out to other countries just like so many movie stars. They can't say it here, but they go to another country. They go to France and they go to Canada and they go to Vietnam and everywhere else and they blast America. They ought to keep it here. If they're going to say it, why don't they say it here? Why do they have to go to another country to blast dignities and speak about our president? But this is what he's saying. They're presumptuous. They're self-willed. You can't correct them. You can't tell them nothing. They know everything. That's why in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15, he says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. But he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes. You know, it's amazing how for everything in this life we like to check. You go to the grocery stores, and I'm sure for you ladies, when you're buying tomatoes, you always check to make sure that they just feel right. You want to buy avocados, it has to be just so firm. You don't want it too wobbly. You don't want it too hard. And the same thing with all things. You're going to buy a new car, what do? You check with J.D. Powers. See who they have recommended as the number one car. And you go, depending on which car you're looking for, what does J.D. Powers has to say? What does Motor Trend has to say? We check all things in this life, but when it comes to problems that we have in this life, how many of us really seek counsel? When you want to know about salvation, how many really seek to know somebody who knows the Scriptures? How many really seek the Bible? Instead of, and this is something so important, but this is the way people are, instead of seeking counsel from the wise, you can't correct them. They know it all. Don't you hate people who know it all? I remember I worked for 5 years in the West Side alongside another policeman that worked just south of me. And, of course, we made a lot of calls together all day long. We would go to disturbances and fights and accidents. Many times we got into fights together with other people. Many times we were on the arrest. Many times we did so many things. So we would drink coffee every day. Every day we'd go out to lunch together. We were always together. And we'd argue every time. I couldn't tell him nothing if I said, I bought me this kind of car. I got me this other one and it's more better. If I told him, well, I bought this, everything I said, if I said anything good about my children, his children were better. Everything, it's upsetting. You know, this is what somebody who knows it all is. You hate it. I remember talking to even Christians, and I would tell them one thing, and they would always tell me, yeah, I know. Yeah, I know. I get so tired of that. Come on. Somebody can teach you something. Even an old man who is 70, 80 years old with no education, you can learn something from them. I remember many times when I go door to door, or I was in Mexico, and I came across old people. I was always willing to talk to them, to ask them about if they had fought with Pancho Villa or anything. You know, I wanted to know history. I remember talking to my great-grandmother, and I would ask her, did you know Pancho Villa? She died at the age of 99. I could have asked her about the Alamo. I think she was alive during that time. But I like history. I like to learn from people. You don't know it all. Even with a college degree, I guarantee you don't know it all. You might know how to, you know, put the subject in the right place and the predicate and the verb and so forth, but there's a lot of things you don't know. You learn from experience. You learn from anybody. You don't have to be a know-it-all. But so many people, that's just the way they are. They know everything. You can't correct them. You can't tell them. And they're presumptuous. They're self-willed. And that's what the Bible is telling us here. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes. But he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. You know, it'd be good if you would just hearken unto counsel. When you got problems, why don't you seek the advice of somebody? It don't have to be the elders. But how about somebody who knows the scriptures? How about a friend that also reads the Bible and knows a little bit? Why don't you ask him? There is safety in the multitude of counselors. You don't have to go to the world. You don't have to go to talk to somebody. They're going to give you wrong advice. I remember a long time ago, this policeman friend of mine, he had gotten saved also. He got into trouble. And I remember right away all the policemen that were Christians. We had a big bunch of us that had gotten saved. And we'd all get together and let's pray for him and let's pray. We need to pray. And we were all hoping he'd talk to us so that we can give him some godly advice. Instead, he went to the lost. He went to the people that were not Christians. Later on, he got the wrong advice and wind up getting into more trouble. I wish he had come to us. We were ready to help. We were ready to pray. We were praying for him. And that's what you should do when you get into trouble. Why don't you come to the Christians? Why don't you come to an elder and ask him, what does he think? You'd be surprised how many things we can tell you. But I want you to go, go now to Proverbs 17. Let me read to you first from Isaiah, the fourth woe, and then we'll go to Proverbs 17. Or if you want to stay there. In Isaiah, the fourth woe is woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, and put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Now go to Proverbs chapter 17. This is what God has to say also about the same matter. Proverbs 17, verse 15. He that justifies the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord. You know, this is how serious this is. It's an abomination. Israel was already doing just like America. in so many things, things that were bad and wrong and evil. They were calling it good. And I'd like to focus only on one thing now. There's so many things that we can go into, but this is an abomination to call that which is good, to call it evil. And that which is evil, to call it good. Amen. And but we can see here that we can go through so many different topics, and we can just here stand all night long and day long and name all the different things. In America, you can cuss, have bad language. Nobody tells you nothing, but if you pray, people complain. In America, you can take Playboy anywhere, nobody complains, but take the Bible and people complain. Here in America, they say you have the freedom of the press, but don't print the Ten Commandments. You can print the Bill of Rights and put them anywhere, but don't put the Ten Commandments. You have the freedom of speech, but just don't mention Jesus. You can teach evolution, but don't teach creation. You cannot kill endangered species, but you can kill unborn children. It's a shame that so many things that are evil and bad, we say it's okay. It's a different lifestyle. But I want to tell you that it's not. Israel was punished for having the same mentality as America. Israel was punished for calling that which was good, they were calling it bad. I want to really now concentrate on one thing that I think is the most wicked thing on earth. One thing that has been accepted by Americans, and not only by Americans, but all over the world. And that's homosexuality. I remember growing up that nobody in the 1950s, when I was going to school and in junior high and high school in the 1960s, nobody heard about such a thing. There was nobody like that. I remember one guy came into town. I lived in a small town south of San Antonio, only a population of 15,000. But I remember one guy came into town and he was well known and everybody spoke evil of him. But now everywhere, you look at TV and whenever you see San Francisco, and they want to show something in the background, you always see two guys kissing or two girls holding hands. It's a shame. I remember in the 1980, I had come out in the Police Olympics. I had come out in the top three. And that year was an international year. We went to New York to compete, and I was one of the competitors. I was representing the state of Texas in tennis. And when I got there, we were out one night, me and about eight more policemen and their wives. We were all together, and we were walking down New York, and all of a sudden, here comes two New York policemen, and we all have cowboy hats. We were all wearing boots, and this was really strange for New York. And the policeman who saw us, the first impression was, "What? Is this the Dalton gang?" And, of course, we were all Texans, and we said, "No, we're policemen from San Antonio." And we became friends, and then he took us to the restaurant we were trying to find. He took us through a lot underground where only they could go through. They had keys, and we were having a good time. And one of the things that one of the policemen began to ask me, "Hey, how's your city council? Are they a bunch of queers?" And I said, "No." He said, "Well, here in New York they are." He said, "We catch them many times out here in the restrooms." It's a shame, isn't it? Such a big city. To me, it was something strange. But over there, it's a way of life. And then later on, homosexual came in and killed the mayor of San Francisco, or something to that effect. And it was boyfriend and girlfriend. And over and over. And it's so wild. Now they have their own parades. Now they don't care, and everybody just calls it, well, it's just a different lifestyle. But I want you to know that God said it's no good. Amen. And when God made the creation of this world, every day when He was making it, every day He would say, "This is good." And then he would create something else and he'd say, this is good. And then he would create something else and he'd say, this is good. Over and over he would tell us what's good. Not until it came to the Garden of Eden. Then he says, this is bad. You know how we know what's good and bad? It's from the Scriptures. You don't have the capability or the mentality to know what's good or what's wrong. The reason we know it is because the Bible tells us. We are to refer to the Scriptures. This is what tells us what's right and what's wrong, and it is God who makes that decision. We need to go by what He says. When Jonah was told, go and preach to the Ninevites, God told Jonah, those people don't even know between the right and the left hand. That's the mentality of people. We don't know between right and wrong. Between the right hand or the left hand. You see, I'm all confused too. This is what God tells them. They don't understand these things. That's why we need to look to what God has to say. He's the one that's got the right decisions. We have to go by what He says. And God said that this was bad. We shouldn't be doing those things. But you know, it's also, how do we know that we should pray? God tells you to pray. You know, this Bible is not a book of suggestions. It's a book of commandments. When God told them at the end of Matthew, go ye out ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature and teach them all the things that I have taught you and commanded you. This is a book of commandments. It is not a book of suggestions. It is something that we ought to read and we ought to know on which side God is on, and that's where we need to stand. So if He tells you, wives submit to your husbands, it's not a suggestion. If He tells you, husbands love your wives, it's not a suggestion. If He tells you to pray, it's a command. If He tells you to give, it's a command. If He tells you to go and preach, it's a command. And this is the way we need to look at it. Also, at the same time, what about when you suffer a wrong? Should you go and sue? You know, we've all been wronged at one time or another. I remember a long time ago, I was a detective with the police force, and I got suspended. And I fought for my suspension. I knew I hadn't done nothing wrong. And I wind up winning my appeal. I was lost. And then the captain lied right in front of my face while we were going through the arbitration. And I called him a liar in front of the arbitrator and all the other people that were there. But I was so enraged, I was so mad that a policeman would sit there and lie about me. I wrote a long report, and I went and gave it to another captain. I said, I want to confront this sergeant, this captain. I want to take him up. I want to confront him, and I want to challenge him to a lie detector test. This man lied on me. I am so mad. And he talked me out of it. But you know, I had been wronged. But I was not saved. I was taking it to the max. I think nobody likes to be wronged. Later on in life, I was wronged again. This was a job that I applied for in the police department. They wanted somebody with a college degree. I had it. They wanted somebody with experience in a certain field. I had it. There was nobody in sight that could beat me. And they never called me. They never asked me. And I put in my application. And I had many other friends of mine that would tell me, Trini, this is wrong. File a lawsuit. Complain. File discrimination. And do this and do that. But you know, this time I was saved. And I said, no, I'm not going to do nothing. It meant $10,000 more a year to get that job. I wanted that job. But I looked at it differently. You know why? Because I have a guidebook that gives me commands. And it also tells me, if I've been defrauded, suffer a defraud. You've been wronged, take a wrong. We have a guidebook. This is commandments. It doesn't tell you, okay, whatever you'd like to do, I would suggest you can do this. No, it commands you. Somebody wrongs you, take the wrong. Somebody defrauds you, take the defraud. That's what the Bible teaches me. It tells you to pray is not a suggestion. So many things and that the Bible tells us we need to obey what God has to say, not what we think. This is where we know what's right and what's wrong when we look at the scriptures. But you know, homosexuality, my friend, is wrong. Homosexuality is darkness. Homosexuality is evil. Homosexuality is bitter. And we are to always call it for what it is. Homosexuality is not a different lifestyle. That's what the world calls it. Homosexuality is not that God made us that way. He did not. Homosexuality is not people that are gay. They ruined that word. Now I can't even say, man, I'm real gay about, you know, you can't say the word. People will look at you funny. They even ruin the language. But I want you to know when God said this is good, it's good. And if He says this is bad, then it's bad. And that's how we need to look at things. But I want you to know also that when it comes to homosexuality, and I'm just picking on one topic, there's so many, I just gave you a sample of some. But I wanted to touch on this because so many times I hear Christians are being called, what do you think of homosexuality? Or what do you think of Sodom and Gomorrah? Does God hate homosexuals? So many times you hear it. I even heard it one time in the Larry King show. They had a famous evangelist there. I'm not going to mention his name, but he's well known. And they asked him that question. And the answer was, well, God loves the sinner. He hates the sin. Man, tell it the way it is. Tell him God ruined all these people and killed so many. When you read in Genesis 19, and this is why the gay community, they get so much strength. Because there's no Christians really to fight and say this is the way it is. They always just touch him real lightly. You need to knock him off. Knock him off with the scriptures. What you see in the book of Genesis chapter 19 in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, the one sin that you see very clearly, the only one that I see, is homosexuality. These guys wanted to come and know the angels. If you don't understand what that means, they wanted to have sex with them. And they offered them their children, their girls. They didn't want to touch the girls. They wanted only the guys. What a perverted mind that they would do such a thing. And God saw that they hadn't changed their minds. He just knocked them all out. Talk about not being sensitive to the innocent. Israel is out there trying to fight with only one hand tied behind their back. They could wipe out all of Lebanon in just a few hours. But they're taking their time and taking casualties because they're trying to spare the civilian population. God didn't take that. He wiped them all out. Little children, little babies, hospitals, babies being born, people in the nursing homes, people in their job doing everything. Wipe them all out. That's the way God did it. Let me tell you something. This is a wicked sin that God hates. Not only that, but let me give you another story. You find it in the book of Judges. In the last three chapters, preferably chapter 20, when you go through that, you find also a very similar story. This man is passing by this little town of Gibeah, and somebody decides to give him a place to sleep. And while he is in his house, the homosexuals from the town, they come out during the night and they're drunk and they say, hey, we'd like to know that guy. And the man does the same thing that had been done in Genesis chapter 19. He says, hey, I've got my daughter. I've got my concubine. No, we want to know the guy. What a perverted mind. And this man finally, eventually brings out his concubine, gives it to him, and they rape her all night long. Finally, if you read the story, this Jewish guy takes her somewhere, goes to his place where he lives, and then he kills his concubine. I don't understand why. What had she done wrong? Nevertheless, he killed her and then slashed her off in 12 pieces and sent them out to all the tribes of Israel. But then there's something very instructive for us to learn from this story. One of the tribes of Israel, Benjamin, they decided, you know what? We're not going to go along with this. We're not going to go and fight. We, as a matter of fact, we'll fight against Israel. We're going to defend the right of the homos. This is why it's so important for you to know. Benjamin decided to defend these liberals, this different lifestyle, these people that call themselves gay. Benjamin decided, I'm going to help them out. We're going to stand against you. Guess what? God said, go and wipe out Benjamin. And in three different battles that you'll find in the book of Judges, chapter 20 and 21, they wind up killing almost everybody except for a few hundred were left from Benjamin, one of the tribes of Israel. What did they do? Were they homosexuals? No, they defended homosexuals. They stood for the homosexual rights. This was written for our own learning. It's written for our own admonition. You know what it tells me? We ought not to be on their side. We ought not to endorse. We ought not to be so kind and tiptoe around them. When somebody asks you, what do you think of homosexuals? They're cursed. God hates it. It's an abomination to God. When God made us, He made man and woman. He said it is not good for man to be alone. He says that's why He created a woman. He made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. But this is what this world now likes to put, that it's okay, it's just a different lifestyle, it's just a gay community. They're not hurting nobody. What they do in their own house, it's their own private business. God says, no, it's not. Not only that, but as you go through many other scriptures, and I'm going to show you some more, but as you go through so many others, you will find that some of the good kings of Israel, they destroyed the houses of the Sodomites. They also ran them out of the country. Can you imagine if we went out and ran, we just about have to run all of San Francisco. Let's kick them out. Let's send them to France. Let's give them to Hezbollah or somebody else. But that's what God was pleased with that. When they went out and moved them out of the country, God was pleased. So if we run and tell San Francisco, take a hike, we're going to pay for your trip to France or somewhere else, God, I'll guarantee, would be very pleased if we just get rid of them. They're, not only do they bring down the people, it brings down the whole country. It brings you down. Now, let me show you where that's at. Let's go to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus 18, verse 22. Look what he says. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. Verse 23, neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith, neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down there. It is a confusion. 24, defile not ye yourselves in any of these things. For in all this the nations are defiled which I cast out before you. I want you to know that God will cast out a nation because of homosexuality. It is not something that we should take lightly. If anybody ever asks you, I'm giving you these verses so that you will know how to answer. So that you won't just have to say, well, I'll take you to the book of Romans. Take them over here. This is what God says. Man shall not lay with another man like woman. In other words, no homosexual contact. And it don't matter whether it's you're the receiver or the giver. You're both an abomination, and God says, kill him. This is the way God thinks. We ought to think like Him. Now, I'm not saying go and kill him, but what I'm saying is we ought to hate it. If God says it's wrong and it's bad, then we ought to also call it the way it is. God says it's bad. Not only that, but it's bad for our country. And God will cast out the country. And right here, what He's saying, God's not just talking just to speak. He says, I'll cast out any country, any nation that does these things. They defile themselves and they defile the nation. And that's what has happened in this country. When it used to be just a little bit here and there, we didn't put a stop to it. Now everybody's coming out of the closet. I remember when Rock Hudson, if you remember him, Rock, for some of you that are older, you know him. He's a well-known actor. He used to be a movie star. And then the next thing you know, he's got AIDS. And that's the first time that I remember hearing the word. And then he's flying to France and going all over trying to save himself. He finally died. And I didn't bring the statistics with me. I had them. But those that are dying of AIDS, the majority are homosexuals. Those that are dying early are mostly homosexuals. Only 1% gets to live over 65. And just over and over, they're not lasting too long. They have most of the AIDS virus with them. And yet they don't quit. They continue. And now look how much we have. It's all over. Once he came out, everybody's coming out. So many of the people that we used to see on TV and we used to hold them in high esteem, turns out that they were homos. Over and over. I remember one time reading that in San Francisco, 1/4 of all the people there, all the guys were homosexuals. And I had a friend of mine in the police force that was from San Francisco. I used to always tell him, 25% of the, there's a 25% chance that you're homo. And I was just going by the statistics. But the thing is, there's so many. And God says that this defiles the people, it defiles the country, and He will cast them out. But now go to the same chapter, same book, chapter 20. Chapter 20. Look what it says on chapter 20 of Leviticus, verse 13. If a man also lie with mankind and he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Notice this. The reason I'm giving it to you is because so many times people that are homosexuals, they like to answer, well, God made me this way. No, He didn't. He didn't make you that way. Isn't that what God is saying? Their blood is in their head or on their head. Their blood is on their head. That means it's their fault. Like when you don't tell somebody about Jesus and they die and go to hell and you had the opportunity, the blood is in your hands. You should have told them. But once you tell them and they reject it and they wind up in hell, the blood is on their head. When God says the blood is on their head, that means these guys are to blame. You can't blame God. I remember growing up, there was a young man. He never played football. He was just a little bit different. But that's the way he wanted to be. Later on, I went to go visit my town because once in a while I like to go door knocking over there and go visit all my friends and witness to everybody that I used to know. And I began to ask questions and they told me about him. Oh, he died of AIDS. Nobody made him that way. All his family, they were fine, his brothers. But one of them turned. That was his way. He wanted to be that way. He wanted to be a little wimp. He wanted to break his wrist. You know what I'm talking about. That was his choice. And that's exactly what God is saying here. He didn't condemn them. He didn't make them this way. He wouldn't make them to have those tendencies. and then say, okay, you're an abomination, even though I made you this way, you're an abomination and you're going. No, it's not that way. God has already said it's bad, it's an abomination, it defiles the country, it defiles the man, and the blood is in your head. It's on your head, rather. So we need to be very careful. This is one of those things where Israel was told, you're calling that which is good bad, and that which is bad is good. And we need to not be like them. Praise the Lord Jesus.